So in July last year, our family went with SIM to Niger, or you'd say Niger in English, but we say Niger. It's in West Africa, and we were there for 6 months. For those who don't know, this was our third time of being in Niger. Do I use this one? Oh, there we go. So we went with two children in 2006 for 10 months. Then with all three children in 2010 to 2013, and then when we went last year. We discovered it's very different going, serving overseas with children who are old enough to have an opinion. But God knew that they had their opinions, and He still opened the door for us.
Niger's a fascinating country to live in. It's very poor. It's one of the poorest countries in the world. And most of the country lies in the Sahara Desert, so it's pretty much hot all year, and it's just poor and difficult place for people to live generally. It's predominantly 99% of people would say they're Muslim there, and so the Christian population is very small, and they feel quite oppressed by that. And so we just read in the passage about Christ being the aroma of either life or death, and the Christians in Niger are the aroma for the people around them. And I guess that we want many people to come to know the Lord in Niger. So we want the aroma to be a living aroma. And the brothers and sisters in Christ that are there, that are working there as well from other countries, are partaking in that ministry there.
So I'm going to interview our boys a little bit just to get their perspective on things. So, Damon, you went to school while you're in Niger. Where did you go to school, and how did you find? What did you tell us about it?
I went to Herschel South Public.
No, you didn't. I mean, sorry.
I went to Sahel Academy in a year 4-5 class, and most people. There were about 20 people in it, and most people were from the 6 continents. And my teacher was Australian.
Reuben, do you want to tell us about your favourite parts of school?
I enjoyed that we didn't have to wear a school uniform. I went to a drama class, and I acted as a shepherd for the English service that happened every night, Sunday night. I also enjoyed going to school during non-school hours to play softball with friends.
All right, Jared, can you tell us about some extracurricular activities that you did?
So I did softball for B grade, and our team placed second in the whole competition. My coach also called me cricket because of my cricket style of batting. I also looked after Tim, who was the son of two teachers at the school. We took care of him while they did French lessons because they didn't know French. And also every single week after school for an hour, I would go to a baby orphanage and take care of the babies. My baby was called Kader, and for the first week, I came home with wet clothes because the babies don't wear nappies.
So back in 2015, there was an outbreak of persecution amongst the churches. What happened was there was a guy in Denmark that drew this picture of Muhammad, which was offensive, and I guess it spread throughout the Islamic world, and this was the consequences of that situation in Europe. So what happened was that about 80 churches or so throughout the country were totally destroyed. And so that church, so you can see a picture of there, it's the church we went to in Niamey, one of the bigger churches. And yeah, the great thing is, though, is that they were able to rebuild the church, and the other photo, which shows people there, that was the opening of the church in August last year, and it was really great because we got to go to it. And even though we weren't there during the time that the churches were burnt down, it was awesome to actually be there when they reopened. And that happened throughout Niamey at that time. Church money came in and they were able to rebuild the churches. But one of the great things that came out of that situation is that the people, the Christians, prayed for the Muslims that actually did the damage, and there's no animosity towards them. And so that they're really taking it on board to forgive those that did this to them, and they're praying for them. So it's a great witness for the people.
So Damon, can you tell us about church in Niger?
We went to a church where the languages were Hausa and French, and it went for about 2 or 3 hours. And my favorite part was going home and getting a donut.
Because we bought donuts on the way home. Reuben, we went to a wedding when we were in Niger. Can you tell us about it?
Haruna was a man who we knew from last time we went to Africa. Last time he let us ride on his motorbike. This time he taught us French. At the wedding, when Haruna came in, his family was walking behind him. When the bride came in, the bridesmaids and the groomsmen were dancing behind her. In their tradition, the bride has to look unhappy because she's leaving her parents.
Maybe a few ideas for the wedding next weekend, if you want some last-minute changes. Jared, can you tell us what you learnt from your time in Niger?
God knew that I needed a break from the patterns of life that I had in Australia. So Niger helped me to change that and rethink about my patterns. He also taught me to be content in wherever I was in the world, even with atrocious internet.
I will say the internet in Niger is appalling. It is really, really bad, but that's okay. So these pictures here are pictures of people that I worked with. I worked in Niamey as an accountant. I used my accounting skills to help with the finances and make sure things were working. And I spent about 6 months doing actually a lot of accounting work and just reconciling things. I actually work in tax now, so I don't actually do a lot of reconciliations, but it's good to sometimes go back to your roots and realise, yeah, I can do what I used to be able to do. But Etienne and Uma, who are in the picture there, I've worked with them all 3 times that I've been in Niger, and it's just great working with them. They love the Lord. They've got struggles in their own lives, but they're good, faithful people to work with and trustworthy. The other photos is the photo of the administration team. The gentleman in black, Ken, he's from Florida, and I replaced him for 6 months, and so he's the treasurer now, and he looks after the show there. So the administration team actually provides good support for all the other missionaries and to enable them to do work. And this photo here is a photo of the Spiritual Life Conference that we had just before we flew out in January. Anita actually ran that, and she did a fantastic job. I'm not in that photo either because I was cooking a barbecue with an American guy for all these people to eat. Can you believe that? I spent 5 hours cooking a barbecue and we only just made it in time for the hungry hordes to eat it all. But it was good. I'm actually all right at cooking barbecues. But anyway, there are people in this photo that I want to highlight that for the roles that they do. So you have doctors in this photo that serve in our hospitals, that help with the poor people. You have university workers that work with the non-Christian people to bring them the good news of Jesus. You have people working in radio ministry, getting the word out in people's heart language. It's important to have the word of God in people's heart languages. African people speak 3-4 languages generally, but if it's in their heart language, it touches them deeply. Literacy, it's great to have the word of God in your heart language. If you can read it and see it in your heart language, it's like turning on the light bulb. There are people involved in evangelism who are out sharing the good news amongst the people, amongst the Muslim people in Niger. There's sports ministry, as the boys were talking about before. Softball is the sports ministry that people play there, and they love it. There's a tournament every year, and the Nigerian guys do actually quite well. They're really athletic and hit the ball really hard. There's vocational training. There's also marriage ministry that some missionaries that are undertaking, helping people in the churches. There are teachers that teach at Sahel Academy that teach in also theological schools as well. There are pilots as well that fly people to and from the hospitals and do emergency runs as well when people have medical emergencies. And there's also theological education. There's a theological college in Niamey. There are people that work there. And there's the administration as well. So it's just a snapshot of what the Lord's doing there. This is SIM, but there are also other great mission organisations there that are doing similar things, wanting to spread the aroma to the people of Niger so that they come to know the Lord.
So we're wearing the administration staff uniform tonight, so I was part of the admin team as well in Niger, but I also went to work one day a week as a physio in a clinic that's run by one of the local churches that provides quality healthcare at a minimal cost to the community. And that's where I met Asaka, who's in this picture. He was trained in the physio school in Niamey, in the capital. But the incredible thing about him is that he's blind. So it was just so interesting to me to watch how he was treating patients and just doing a fantastic job with them by using his sense of touch. One of the patients that came in who we enjoyed working with was the guy here, Mohamed Mega. He came from north of Gao in Mali, and he'd had a stroke. He couldn't move his right arm at all. And as we worked with him, he was able to use it and was able to shake people's hands. And he was just so thrilled to no longer be embarrassed, not to be able to greet people properly. When we were leaving, Asaka said to me that he was so thankful for the training that we'd done together and for the days that I was with him when I would describe to him how a patient was walking or what they were doing when they were reaching. He said on those days it was like he could see again. And although that's great, the sad thing is Asaka was blind in Islam, was caught in the darkness of Islam as well. And while it's sad that he can't see physically, it's even sadder that he can't see spiritually. We want to pray for him that he will, working amongst the Christians in the clinic, that his spiritual eyes will be open. And I left him with some audio files of various Christian material in the two African languages that he speaks. And so we can pray that his spiritual eyes will be opened.
In this photo, Haruna's in it again, who the boys mentioned was their French tutor. Haruna's also part of a band called Ebenezer, and they actually sing and write songs in French and Hausa. And the great thing about doing that is that it's on the airwaves in Niger and also in Nigeria, because in Nigeria, in the north part of Nigeria, Hausa's the dominant language. So that's a way that Haruna sees his ministry outreach into getting the music out there about the gospel. Mammon, the other gentleman in the photo, he's a really keen guy. He loves the Lord, and he's really keen for Christians to grow in their love and knowledge of the Lord and how they work amongst the people. And it's young people in countries like Niger that will young Christian people that will bring transformation. And also, Musa is a dear friend of ours. He's worked with a number of missionaries over the years, and also he currently works in the SIM office as well in the admin team. He does a lot of the cleaning and just helps out. Really great guy. He's got four wives though and 21 children. So it's just unfathomable to me how someone in one of the poorest countries in the world can have so many children. I know why, though. It's because it's a pride thing, and we have superannuation in Australia. They don't. And children are your superannuation in African countries because they can provide for you and look after you when you're older. But Musa is so close to coming to know the Lord, but Islam is holding him back. It's the cultural bondage of Islam is so strong, and the shame of turning your back on Islam and turning to follow Jesus is a big shameful thing. But it's not only that in a country like Niger. You actually can die for doing that and get really badly persecuted. So it's really hard for Christians to come to know Christ in Niger because of persecution. For Western Christians that are there working, it's not as difficult because we come in, we work, we bring money in, we help the economy, and we share the gospel. But we might get some persecution, but for local people that become Christians, it's really difficult. Just finally, the photo of me with a young boy down in the bottom corner there. Isufu, he's one of Musa's sons, and he's had a lot of health problems. When we were there in 2013, he was having a lot of seizures. We believe that some of it was demonic. There's a very spiritual side of things in Africa, as Ken and Julia would talk about a bit about that later. But Africans believe in spirits, and it's very much a part of their life, whether they're Christians, Muslims, or animists. It's very much a part of their life. And so we prayed for him. We helped him out, and other Christians did too. And we're just praying that the Lord would work in Isufu's heart and also the rest of his family's life.
When we arrived in Niger, we heard that my friend Sarah's husband had died unexpectedly just the week before we got there. And she was grief-stricken, obviously, and we began reading the Bible together, and it was just a real privilege to be able to join with her during that time to seek consolation and comfort from God. The other lady in the picture with me, I was so looking forward to seeing her. Her name's Mari. She was a nurse who came from our church and worked as a translator for me and for the African languages at the clinic last time. And so it was really fantastic to deepen our friendship and to encourage her in her faith, as she's married to a Muslim man and lives in with his extended family, so she's the only Christian in that household. She was talking to me about how she's saddened by the fact that her teenage son isn't coming to church anymore. And then a month before we left, she discovered that her 15-year-old daughter was pregnant. And that was a shock both in Christian and Muslim circles. That's a real shock. And we prayed together as their family worked through that. It showed me how we think about how people in Niger, they're living in a harsh climate with inadequate housing conditions and no electricity, running water, struggling to have enough food for each day. And on top of that, they go through all the same things that we go through, the hard times that we go through here. And just as we need to be encouraged to remain to trust God and remain strong in our faith, they need that same encouragement.
We're actually going to have a time of prayer later after Ken and Julie and Greg have spoken, but just things to keep in the back of your mind. Just I want you to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Niger. Just pray for the church that it would be strengthened and that people would grow in their love and knowledge of the Lord. The church can sometimes feel very persecuted and just withdraw in, and we just want Christians in Niger to kind of overcome that and get out in the community and tell people about Jesus so that they're the aroma of life. And just also to pray for the lost in Niger, that who are tied to Islam. It's so strong, as I was saying before. And we want, as this passage says on the screen, Psalm 72, may the desert tribes bow before him. So we want the tribal people of Niger, of West Africa, of North Africa, of the Middle East, they're all tribal people. We want them to bow down before the Lord and have him as saviour of their life.